To glory in my Redeemer, hasn't it? Did you just glory in your Redeemer? Donna, did you just glory in your Redeemer? Steve, did you just glory in your Redeemer? Steve, did you? You did, amen. Lynn, did you just glory in your Redeemer? Charlie, did you? Amen. Greg, did you? Amen. Zach, did you? And Maya, did you? Christine, did you just glory in your Redeemer? Amen. I did. That's what we're here for, not just on Good Friday, but every time we breathe, every time we wake up, right? It is an opportunity to glory in Christ. I just want to put the Word of God before us today for a few moments and allow Him to speak to us. Hopefully profoundly through his word. I'm looking at 1 Peter, if you have a Bible, chapter 2. We started 1 Peter in our Sunday morning worship, and I was compelled to stay here just for tonight and look at a passage. And look at verses 21 to 25 first, but then jump back to verse 18 to 20, because what I want to do tonight is, well, here's a thought. Good Friday, at least for me, this is probably about my 27th Good Friday of knowing Christ. So for the last 27 years, I've attended a Good Friday service, and increasingly glorying in my Redeemer. But ordinarily on Good Friday, traditionally, we purposely focus on the suffering of Christ, as we ought, right? I mean, that's what he did on this day. We remember when he suffered for us. I mean, he suffered for me. It's amazing when someone suffers in your place, isn't it? You know, when even on a human level, when someone actually takes your place of suffering, it's just, wow, what are you doing that for? That's my suffering. And someone says, no, I'll suffer for you. It doesn't happen that often. But when we try to contemplate that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who ought not to have suffered ever, suffered wholly in a way that no man ever has or ever could, but he suffered not just at the hands of sinful men, even though that was terrible, but ultimately he suffered at the hands of his heavenly holy Father, who acted as judge upon him instead of upon me. So tonight what I want to do is spend a little time in just focusing on his suffering. But what we tend to do, what I tend to do, is stand in awe on Good Friday and just stand back and just be in awe at Christ, say, wow, he is so other than me. That's what you call suffering right there. And yet, we'll look in the context of 1 Peter that Peter quotes this, not just so that we can stand in awe and say, wow, how he suffered. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But he suffered so that we, Christians, might suffer like he did. That his suffering was an actual example of how we ought to suffer. So many, it's Friday, that means you've had a week. It's like Friday, and you've had Monday through Friday to be out there working. And I was talking to Steve earlier, you had a hard week, and you know, the week can kind of slam you sometimes, and you can be opposed, and you can be reviled, and you can be insulted, you can be treated unjustly. And the example of Jesus Christ, yes, he suffered on the cross for our sin, for our salvation. But on a practical level, he also suffered so that we might know how to suffer. So in the cross, we do find our salvation. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Reading in 1 Peter here, verse 21, Peter says to the Christian reader, right? Peter is speaking to the Christian reader. Originally, he was speaking to the Christian reader, and today it's a Christian letter to believers who have come to know Christ. And he says, "For to this you, Christian, have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Right? So there's the example. But then verse 22 tells us what he did. He committed what? No sin. No sin, ever. Not even close. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't that a beautiful passage? It just jumps off. Whenever you're reading through 1 Peter, at least for me, that just like jumps out and gets hold of me and shakes me and says, "Listen, read this again. Think about it." Because it's all about him. Right? It's all about him and what he did for us. And so we acknowledge, just from that passage, we acknowledge certain things, that our sin, my sin, being taken away from me and placed on his body. Right, so I'm going to ask you that. Do you acknowledge here today that Christ took your sin on his body? And while my sin was on his body, God's holy wrath was then spent on the sinless Savior. As if he were the sinner. He wasn't the sinner, but he was punished as if he was the sinner, wasn't he? But he wasn't. I was the sinner. But I wasn't punished. He was for me. He took my place. Instead of me, he bore the agony. We acknowledge also in the cross God's love, grace, and mercy. We sang that song, "Oh, how he loves you and me." His love, which is unconditional. His grace, which is unmerited on our part. And his mercy, which is compassion, pity in action. And that love, grace, and mercy was towards sinners because of Christ's atoning, redemptive work. In the cross, we also acknowledge that there and there alone we are pardoned, don't we? We find pardon, we find forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption into the family of God, and eternal life in the death of Christ for sin. In the cross, we acknowledge that we have no part in being declared righteous. And I say that means we are what? Justified. We are declared righteous, and we have no problem saying we shouldn't have, and that is all of him. And yet, while we acknowledge that the cross is where we find a basis for our being saved, for our justification, where Christ's righteousness is, the word is imputed, it's imputed, it's credited to us, the unrighteous. The cross is also the basis for our ongoing sanctification, isn't it? Which is why we always encourage one another to preach the gospel to ourselves and each other all the time. Because the gospel doesn't get old. The cross, we take the cross with us, don't we? So Good Friday isn't unusual for us in our church to be talking about the cross, is it? We tend to talk about it every single Lord's Day, don't we? It's not just on Good Friday. So in I mean, just that passage there, I just read it. I didn't really talk about it much in regards to what I just said, other than it's Christ's, what he did for us and why he did it. But what I want to look at now, though, is what's that supposed to mean to us? You know, it's we ask the so what question. Or we acknowledge all those things about what Christ has accomplished for us. The big thing of our eternal salvation. But I'm interested today in our sanctification, because we find ourselves alive today and living out this gospel. This is supposed to impact us, not just in our head and cause us to sing songs and feel and just love him. We're supposed to have already this week have been walking in him, and for the week coming up and the day coming up, what we just read is supposed to make every bit of difference in the way we suffer. So regarding us walking in Christ, I'm going to focus on just our suffering. Christ suffered, we are to suffer. Now when Peter wrote this passage I just read, it appears that he had in mind Isaiah 53. If you were to turn to Isaiah, you don't have to, but if you were to turn there and read through, you would recognize phrases there that are very similar to what he wrote in 1 Peter. As if he was recognizing Christ as who? The suffering, what? Servant. Christ was a suffering servant. Now in the context back in 1 Peter, if you look there, you will see that the context is suffering servants. He's addressing this whole idea of submitting to authority, submitting to people over you. Particularly servants. Let me read verse 18, 19, and 20, because this is what precedes the passage we just read. Peter is saying this: servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure this, is a great... But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then he says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So there's the connection. This passage is written not just for us to get blown away by Christ on the cross and what he did for us, which we do throughout the scripture, but it's specifically in context so that we can learn how to suffer right. And when we suffer right in following his example, whatever it may be, and we suffer good, being mindful of God and who we are, we have opportunity to honor the gospel, don't we? And to exalt Christ. Now, Christians, we should want to honor Christ and exalt Christ and proclaim the gospel as often as we can, shouldn't we? So, if suffering is a way to honor the gospel, then we shouldn't really mind suffering so much, should we? We should see it as an opportunity. We shouldn't like go looking for it. But if we're intent on doing good, especially when in a position of having to submit to authority, which many of us have to do everywhere, God says it's a gracious thing when you endure well, mindful of God. And he says in the text, if you do wrong and suffer, and you're beaten and you suffer well, that's what good is that? You deserve it. There's no grace. There's no pat on the back. If you've done wrong, you get a beating, and you suffer well. No one's going to say, "Oh, well suffered." No, because you deserved it. What he's saying here is when you are unjustly opposed, And then you suffer well. That is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And you give glory to God and exalt Christ. And Peter gives the example of Christ as our example to follow. I mean, I just thought we just step back and just go, that's Jesus. Well, that's the way to suffer. That's amazing. But the Word of God says, no, yes, it is amazing, but that's the way you've got to do it too. And you should all be saying in your heart and your mind, well, that's impossible. And I'd say, I agree. In the flesh, it is impossible. But in the spirit, it is not only possible, it is expected, isn't it? Have any of you suffered this week? Anyone here, you have to explain the detail, but do you feel you've been opposed unjustly in any way this week?
Last week.
Slammed, just reviled, just cut down, just walked over, and it was wrong, and just wasn't fair, right? If not last week, sometime, it was just wrong. You did nothing wrong, and you were unjustly treated. It was wrong. So the question is, well, how did you suffer? Did you, in your suffering, have in mind Christ suffering on the cross for your sin and the way he suffered? And did we allow that to bear upon that situation? See, because this is where the cross really makes sense. The cross is great for eternal life, which is what it ultimately achieves. But it is also where we find our sanctification sanity. That's where we apply it to our sanctification. And allow the glory of Christ and the example of Christ to lead us. We are to follow in his steps when suffering. Look what he did. For to this it says, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. All of us, and it doesn't say the extent of the suffering, does it? It doesn't say what type of, it just says whatever it is. And this is what he did. He committed no sin while he was suffering. And this is not just on the cross. Let's not even have him on the cross yet. Let's just have him walking normally. He still committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, and he was reviled, wasn't he? What did he not do? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now, if anyone could threaten someone for suffering, it was Christ, wasn't it? He had a little bit of power up his sleeve. But he chose not to threaten. Why? Why did he not want to get his own word in? Or his own side and come out on top all the time? Why? Because he what? He continued to do something. He continued to entrust himself to him who, what? Judges justly. He was mindful of the great Father whom he was being obedient to. And then in the ultimate act of entrusting himself to him who judges justly, he himself bore our sins, not his own, in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So how do we allow this suffering to be an example we follow as we work out our sanctification? I'm going to give you just three simple things we should do when we are wronged. So that when the next time you are wronged, which probably won't be very long, right? Because it's always someone else's fault, right? Yes, but not really. The next time you are wronged by someone unjustly, here's three things that we should see to. One, that we are guiltless in the incident. I'm sure that our lives are such as not to deserve reproach. Just see that we are truly guiltless. And in that situation, we are above reproach. And we didn't bring it upon ourselves. That we suffered just for doing the right thing. Why? That's what Christ never heaped or received any insult because of his own person. That's pretty hard because we're prone to be wrong, aren't we? There's always two sides to things. But let's be sober-minded to see that our lives are such as not to deserve the reproach that we feel we were wronged in. Secondly, when reviled, we should recognize that we are actually called to this. We are called to this by virtue of our calling to salvation. We're going to be reviled as a Christian. When we stand up for Christ, excuse me, we have been called to that type of treatment. What did we talk about on Sunday morning, 1 Peter? We are not what? We are not of this world. We are aliens and we are what? Strangers. We're not of this world. Jesus told us men would hate us. Now, when it's Christian to Christian, that's a different thing, isn't it? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Christian to Christian, there shouldn't be reviling and opposition and threatening and maltreatment. We have to be humble enough to step back and say, what is my part in this? But recognize, when reviled, it's part of the calling. We were called to it. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you. So don't be surprised when reviled. And lastly, it's very simple. We should calmly and confidently entrust our whole cause to God, who judges justly. That means kind of being quiet more often than we'd like to. Stepping back, removing ourselves, praying. Because that's what Jesus did. Isn't it amazing? I mean, he entrusted himself all the time to him who judges justly, but he wasn't a doormat, was he? I mean, he spoke with authority to those who needed to be spoken to authority. But he put up with a lot of nonsense, didn't he? Psalm 37. I hope it's Psalm 37. I wrote it down and I'm in trouble if it isn't. Five and six. Excuse me. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. And verse 7, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Jesus suffered on the cross, yes, for our salvation, our justification, our eternal hope, and our glory. But he also suffered so that we might know how to suffer in his steps, following him. He was opposed. He was reviled. He was threatened. He was cursed. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was nailed to a tree. And all the while, he entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. he allowed the Lord God, the Almighty, to have vengeance when vengeance was due. Sunday morning, it's Easter Sunday, and we come to the point where Christ rises from the dead. And that is where the power to do what I just said comes from, doesn't it? It comes from not the crucified Savior, but the risen Savior. So the things that we've just mentioned here tonight are only possible in the resurrection power of Christ. And that's why he suffered and died, wasn't it? He suffered and died the way he did so that he could take the punishment, die the death, be buried, fulfill all righteousness, fulfill the law, and after 3 days, Father raised him from the dead. So that we who believe in him, believe in the cross of Christ, may be born again to a new resurrection life and do the things that the Bible tells us to do. So this Easter, you know, the calendars are great because we have these dates etched in the year where we can take a stand, can't we? Today's Good Friday. Christ died for our sins on a real day in history. And on a real day in history, he rose from the dead. And we're going to recognize that on the Lord's Day, this coming Lord's Day. We're going to have a baptism. Little Thaley's going to get baptized. Where's Thaley? Is she here? There she is. Thaley? Hey, Thaley, you ready to get baptized on Sunday? Uh-huh. She's ready. She's been ready for several months now. Why? Because she has professed faith in what we just talked about, in Christ. And she wants to walk in the resurrection life so that she can grow up to be a young lady like this. Someone who's subject, someone who's willing to be submissive to authority because she's going to entrust herself to God who judges justly. What a Savior we have. Let's follow him as he has called us. Zach, you going off to school soon? Follow him. Follow in his steps. Every step of the way. When opposed, when reviled, entrust yourself to him who judges justly. Honor Christ. Honor the gospel. Let's not despise suffering. Let's not despise it when we are opposed wrongly. Because we would rather be undisturbed, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you rather live an undisturbed life? That everything goes good? How was your day? Great. Everything went exactly as I wanted it to. And then the next day, great. Everything went exactly the way I wanted it to. And the next day, everything went exactly the way I wanted it to. Oh, and how did you honor Christ and exalt him day after day after day when everything went right for you? It doesn't seem to work that way, does it? It seems to work when we're opposed, when the pressure comes in and we find out who we really are. There is value in suffering. Christ suffered not for nothing. He suffered so that we might learn how to suffer. Knowing that we'll never have to suffer like he did. He suffered once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God. Let's pray. And we're going to have the guys come and sing a song before the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you that you bore our sins on the cross. Without any question, you paid it all. And we stand in awe at the cross where you suffered the way you suffered and died the death you died. And the way you behaved, the way the scriptures tell us that you behaved magnificently. And then you died for us, Lord, and you won us our salvation. And we just stand in awe and we say, that's all of you. There's nothing we can do to win or to earn or to add to our being justified. But you've also called us, Lord, to watch you and to observe you and then to follow you, to follow your example, to know how to suffer when wronged, to know what to do when opposed in this world. So, Lord, help us to be a people who are ever grateful for our salvation and at the same time ever grateful that we can follow you in obedience. Help us, Lord, not to despise suffering for whatever purpose, but especially, Lord, when we can suffer for you, I pray that we don't despise that, but we rather embrace it for what it is, for we've been called to it. And may we be a people who are able to honor you and exalt you in our suffering. And Lord, as we prepare now for the Lord's Supper, we again just are humbled at your invitation, that we, guilty sinners, should be graced to participate in Christ. Help us, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen.